what happens when you put a lantern out when you're camping? It seemed as though every bug in the forest finds your light. And pretty soon you don't even want to be right next to the light because the bugs are just all over the place and they're buzzing around you. What happens when you hang a hummingbird feeder in your yard? Who knows where they come from or how they manage to spot that little thing hanging maybe from the eaves of your house or your tree or whatever, but they find it. More than one finds it. And they'll get so aggressive about it. I mean, it looks to me like they're fighting each other off. This is my territory. They all want it so much. What did Jesus say about a city set on a hill? In Matthew chapter 5, he said what we already know. You cannot hide a city. Especially in our modern times with all the lighting that we have, you put a city on a hill, put it in the valley, or try to hide it or something. When you turn on all the lights, you just cannot miss seeing that city. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he said this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Those of you who were around during World War II, living on the West Coast, at least it was this way in Southern California, I don't know about up here, but every once in a while there would be air raid sirens that would go off and all lights were to be off, so that the Japanese would not see the cities and thus know where to bomb if it happened during night. And that's because you can't hide a city, especially when its lights are shining. I want you to notice the purpose of light, according to Jesus, there in Matthew 5. It has to be in a location where it can give light to people. Its purpose is for people. The same with the light when you're camping. And in principle, it's the same with the hummingbird feeder that I mentioned earlier. All of those things are meant as a benefit to someone. And so they have to be in a location, or they have to somehow be beneficial to a person or a creature, a bird or whatever it is, in order for them to benefit from it. In these cases, creatures could not resist an attractive force. And I think the same is true with humans. Try driving by a city at night and not look at the city. Not one time. Just the light attracts us. To Jesus, the church is a city. And a city should attract people's attention. God meant for the church to be His attractive force on the earth. And if we understand that, and operate in such a way to make it attractive, we will draw people to the church like bugs to a light in the night. In these sermons that I've been doing on church growth, I think this is number 6, I'm still dealing with the philosophy or the foundation of church growth. Because before we can get into various works and ideas, we have to learn to think in certain ways and maybe even rethink certain things before we go on. When we think properly, it will come out automatically in what we do, such as in loving one another, as I mentioned to you last week, and in what I will show you tonight. So I want to talk about the most attractive power on the earth. The most attractive force on the earth. What did I show you from John chapter 13 last week? Let me read again what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Okay, according to the one who knows, when we love one another, even without saying anything, we make it obvious to the world that we are His students. That we are learning about life from Him. He's our teacher. Did Jesus attract people? Well, of all the passages in the New Testament that I thought I could bring up to drive home this point, to show just how much people flocked to Him, I wanted to take you to John chapter 3. Because what's going on here in John chapter 3 is Jesus is just beginning His ministry, and actually the ministry of John the Baptizer is drawing to a close. Now He has quite a following Himself, if it's proper to say it that way. But all these people who are following Him, they suddenly see this other teacher, and His movement is growing quite a bit. And the disciples of John perhaps are jealous for Him. And so in verse 26, here's what they said when they went to John. "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." The reason I chose this passage to show just how much Jesus attracted people is the fact that here's this other man who certainly was not in competition with Jesus. In fact, right after this, he got it across to his disciples. He's not in competition with Jesus. He came for the sake of Jesus. But all people went to John. Now they're leaving him and going to this new teacher who is known as Jesus of Nazareth. So do we want what was said about Jesus to be said about us? I do. I would love for people to say, you know, that church that meets on Savage Street, the ones that say you've got to be baptized to be saved, everyone's going to them. Very similar to the report they were making about Jesus. So why did it happen with him? And how can it happen with us? Well, first, consider why it happened with him. In Jesus, there was something that was living. And I believe Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, makes one of the most profound and perhaps one of the most incomprehensible statements in all the Bible. I'm glad it's a short verse, or at least that's how we've designated it. Because If it had said more, it would be even more difficult to comprehend than it is. Here's what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How did the fullness of God dwell in the one human body known as Jesus the Christ? I don't know that I can explain it, but what it explains for me is no wonder the crowds flock to Him. Think about it. Let's say right here, if God Himself were to suddenly appear without any barrier, any veil, anything that keeps us from seeing Him in His total glory, would anyone notice? He would not even have to say anything or do anything. You bet we'd all notice. We'd forget everything else. Regardless of what is going on in your life right now, for the moment that He's appearing, and probably for a long while afterwards when He's gone, or after He's gone, our attention would be riveted on Him. Well, what if He appeared as a man? Would anyone notice? I think so. Because that man, who would totally embody God, would live, speak, act, feel, and whatever as God would. He wouldn't be able to hide Himself. And everyone would notice. And that's exactly what you have with Jesus Christ. When people looked at Him with their literal eye, they didn't see the glory of God as it is fully revealed. I mean, literally to the sight as it's fully revealed in heaven. But everything else about Him was right there. Walking the streets, sitting in the restaurants, sleeping in the inns, and walking down the roads of ancient Palestine. No wonder people flocked to Him. What if God dwelt among His people? Would anyone notice? Everyone would notice and be drawn to Him unless we hid the view of Him. Is not creation the handiwork of God? I mean, who doesn't notice a spectacular mountain range? I believe it was in 2007, Carrie and I went to Colorado. I hadn't been there for a while. You know, that's where we both used to live, and I met her there and so on. And we drove through the Rockies. And I had forgotten how spectacular they are. I can still see right now, as we're driving past Vail, Colorado, it'll help you understand why people with money go there. What a sight. I don't know how to describe it. You just have to go there. Who can't help but notice a beautiful tropical beach? I just love to look at pictures of things like that, of God's creation somewhere. And what do we usually say about such places? That's God's country. As though He lives there. That's what we mean by that, is it not? God lives there. This place is so beautiful, it's just like when He comes there, beauty just happens. There is a place where God truly lives on the earth. And if we understand where that place is, we will not obscure the view for people. Now, what I've just told you about the Rocky Mountains, especially the image that came into my mind, was the area by Vail, Colorado. If you were with me and we got out and, you know, got to Vista Point or something, I wouldn't stand in front of you. If you moved over there to see it, I wouldn't come over here and get in the way. You'd be angry with me, and rightly so, if I did that. What are you doing, Don? Well, I don't want you to see this. Why not? Well, it's all for me. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Could you see someone doing that? It just doesn't happen. Now, I might do it to tease someone, but, you know, just to be mean and ornery, I wouldn't do that. But when we let the full view of God shine through our personal lives and through the life of the church, then something will happen, and it's revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've actually have received notes before from people who have visited a worship service, and whether they intended it or not, they said something very similar to this passage. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about the worship service. He's talking about how it needs to be done decently and orderly and so on. And then he says, if you do these things the way he's talking about here, here's what will happen, verse 25. To the visitor, to the person who's not a member of the church and comes and worships with the church, the secrets of his heart will be revealed, Paul said. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Would you think about that for a moment? It's possible for someone in the world to come here and worship with us, and for us to so conduct ourselves and to so open up our hearts to God as we worship Him, that when people leave, they say, God's among those people. Now, I want you to take all the thoughts I've given you thus far, and I want to go to some passages that speak about God among His people. First is Zechariah chapter 8, second to the last book of the Bible. And I want you to, of course, be looking at this passage with church growth in mind. Okay? And also in this passage, you need to understand that ultimately, when the Old Testament speaks about Mount Zion or Jerusalem, it's a figure of speech representing ultimately and finally the church. Everything in the Old Testament was designed by God to point to the church, to point to us. Okay, so here's what's going on in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is preaching along with Haggai. And they are both preaching to the Jews that they need to get busy and rebuild the temple after they've been released from Babylonian captivity. And some of that is mentioned here in this text, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter now. But Israel's brought back to their land. God tells them to rebuild the temple and then see these things symbolizing the church. Okay? Verses 1 and 2. God told the Jews about His zeal for Zion. And when I read that, I read it as God's zeal for the church. The ultimate fulfillment of this passage. And then in verse 3, listen to this. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will return to the church and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. See, now when I'm reading that, again, I'm seeing its ultimate fulfillment in the church. God is saying, I'll dwell in the midst of the church. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. He says He'll dwell there. Then verses 4 and 5, because He's dwelling there, there's safety there. People can grow old. Kids can play in the streets again, He says. Verse 6, He talks about what a marvelous sight this whole thing is. Then verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. in truth and righteousness. Then in verses 9 through 13, this is where we really need to start seeing the point of this chapter. He shows that because God's among them, now listen to this wording carefully because I intend it this way, they would be a blessing. The reason I said you need to be careful to notice how I'm wording this is because we might want to think that, oh, well, we will be blessed. And that's true. But the point of this text is that because God is literally among us, we will be a blessing. Notice verse 13 in particular. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Okay, then in verses 14 through 17, he says, because God's among you, here's the way you should live with each other. Here's some things you shouldn't do and things that you should do. Verses 18 and 19, you know, there's going to end up being joy, gladness, and cheerfulness. Now, listen to the last four verses of this chapter. And hopefully you will now see how this can include more than just the Jews. But all the Gentiles are to be included. And you know that that's fulfilled in the church. Okay? Zechariah 8, 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples, in other words, other than the Jews, shall yet come. Inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations, like America, like Americans, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, in the church, which is the true Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. And here's the clincher, especially, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There are all kinds of groups and organizations and associations and nations and tribes and clubs and whatever out there. But there's one where, according to the Bible, the people of the world will be able to look at it and say, oh, with those people, I can tell God's with them. Hey, you come join us. They tell other people, let's all go there. And so massive evangelism takes place. Listen to Isaiah 2, which is going to say something similar. And again, the fulfillment of this passage is in the church. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, and the New Testament says that the church is the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And it was. It began in the literal city, earthly city, of Jerusalem on top of a mountain. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go. And that right there is the key, of course. They all start saying among themselves, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. They believe that He'll be in the church. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why is it the Lord's house? Well, you know something? If you drive down Redwood Avenue, and you drive past 4693 Redwood Avenue, you might say to your spouse or your children, oh, that's Don and Carrie's house. Why would you say that? Because that's where they live. And that's why this is God's house. It is where He lives. 1 Timothy 3:15 makes the connection for us, if I haven't made it for you yet. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the house of God is the church of the living God. That's a direct quotation. The house of God is the church of the living God. So God is on the earth among His people. Now, when you enter Carrie and I's home, you will see the fanes of our home that reflect us. In our home, we are comfortable. We're more ourselves at home, just like how you all are. And we treat you a certain way and so on. Well, the church will go, or the world will go to the church, according to this passage here, Isaiah 2 as well as Zechariah 8, to learn of God's ways and to walk in His paths when the members of the church are doing the same thing. Are we teaching His ways or our ways? Are we walking in His paths or our paths? What does the world see when they see us? Do they see us promoting God's ways and paths or our own? Now I'd like to read the passage Blade read earlier. Man, what a wonderful passage this is. Ezekiel 37, which is a prophecy of Judah and Israel coming back together again, and that happens in the church. And listen to what the Lord said in verses 26 through 28 of Ezekiel 37. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. Remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave increase. Here God says, I will establish them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary. The Lord says, I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Well, what's God's tabernacle? That's the place where He lived. He wanted them to think about the tabernacle and the wilderness wanderings. That's the place where He came down on earth. And all of that, you probably know, was a type of the church. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now listen to verse 28. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Brethren, we have to be convinced that we are the Lord's house. Just as much as that tabernacle was in the wilderness, and God came down into that tabernacle, that's how He looks at the church. Well, Don, you're kind of pushing it there. Okay, I'll give you scripture for it. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm getting my thoughts from scripture. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that I don't know how it can be made any plainer. If Paul didn't mean to get this idea across to us, or if he wanted to get that idea across to us, that God literally dwells among us, I don't know how else he would have said it than how he did right here. You understand what I'm saying? Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Paul wrote, now therefore, you. He's writing to the members of the church at Ephesus. And if he was here today in this pulpit, I have no hesitation in saying, he would look right at you in the eyes and he would say, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. But he'd say, you, each of you here who are Christians, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, now get this, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Did that make it plain enough? Paul said, you are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so when we come together, the church is where God's living. He's here on the earth in that sense, in the Spirit. Do we know who we are? Do we know who dwells among us? Does that do anything to us? Does our behavior, speech, treatment of one another, treatment of visitors, and so on reflect this profound truth? I want to read to you a statement. Those of you who have the sermon handouts, you'll see it there. I've already had it in the bulletin once before, and I've mentioned it in a sermon once before. But this statement, I believe, by Christopher J.H. Wright in his book, The Mission of God, that I've told my Sunday morning class about before, he made a statement there that I think is so profound and reflects the truths of the passages I've given to you. He said this, God's dwelling among His people should be the most attractive force field on earth. And I agree with him 100%. I think he's right on target. More attractive than that mountain range or that tropical beach. More attractive than anything else you can list. I don't care what it is. If God's present, there's nothing more attractive than that. So, again, those of you who have the handouts, you'll notice I have four questions there. And I've been asking myself these questions. Is it? Is the church, as the holder of God's presence, the most attractive force field on the earth? Secondly, am I as determined to bless people as God is? I'll tell you how I answer that. No, I haven't been. I see in the Bible where it just seems like God is relentless. Can I use the word stubborn? He's stubborn about wanting to bless us. Look how much the world curses him. Look how much the world fights against him. But he says, no, I'm going to still bless you. No, I'm going to still send my son Jesus Christ for you. No, I'm going to still give you plenty of time to repent. He's relentless. Am I like that? I should be. If I'm a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, I ought to be. Thirdly, do I go among people thinking how I can let God's presence shine through me? Which is what Jesus did. No. You know what? Are you like me? Do you get up in the morning and my first thoughts are, okay, here's what I got to do. Here is what I have to do. And I start doing those things. There's some things I do pertaining to my church work that I do in the morning at my house. When I get done, I get in my truck and I drive here. Okay, don't let the traffic be bad and let all the lights be green and no one cut in front of me, especially you people who don't use blinkers and no one tailgating me, blah, 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 because I have to get to my office and work. And when I get here, on my computer, I have a calendar that tells me what I need to do for each day of the week. And I start going through those things. I have to do this and I have to do that. And then there's times when Nathan and I will go out and visiting, or sometimes I'll go by myself, or maybe I've got some other errands to do. And here's my list. I got to go do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Please don't let there be a long line at the pharmacy. Please don't let there be a long line at the gas station. Please don't let who I'm visiting talk forever. You know, because I got to go in there, I got to see them and be nice and get back to my office. Now, don't take that wrong. I'm not saying I don't care for you when I go to you. I'm trying to make a point here, okay? I'm just trying to make a point that it's what I have to do. Here's what I'm after. Here's my goals, my dreams. It's all about Roger Donald Rule Jr. And so I've looked at this question here. I mean, I asked myself that. Don, are you going among people thinking how you can let God's presence shine through you? And this week, I started thinking that. And you know what, something, brethren? I mean, it makes me tremble inside to think how it changed me when I'm out among this town and when I'm among you. It did something to me. Because I really believe what I'm showing you here. I believe that God is in me. And that I should be wanting to bless you and bless the people in my community just like God would. And let me give you a couple examples. I hope this doesn't make my sermon any longer than what it's already going to be. But I had to leave my truck at the tire center up here at the north end of town. So I dropped it off, walked back. Worked for a while. They got done with it. They called me, so I walked out. And I had just been thinking about these things. And a few people tell me they see me all the time walking. And, you know, I'm not just walking casually. I'm on a mission. You know, watch out or I'll run over you sort of thing. And I saw a guy that I see all the time. That I just say, hi, how you doing? And because I wanted to hurry up and get to the tire center and get my truck and get back here and continue to work, there was a street between myself and where he was. And I thought, I'm going to cut down that street. And I thought, Don Rule, what were you just thinking about? So I said, no. Go there and this time stop and talk to him. You've probably seen him before. He's in a wheelchair. I think he's got his legs missing, or I think, or whatever. His name is Jimmy. And I made a connection with him and talked to the man. And when I was done, I shook his hand and I said, God bless you, Jimmy. And it took him by surprise. And he just, God bless you too. Let me tell you something else I've done the past few weeks. And I'm disappointed ladies' class is done. And I'll tell you why. One of the things that I would started doing for them was making coffee. And you know what I did the first Wednesday, Thursday? I made the cup of a pot of coffee and I said, ladies, I made some coffee for you. And then went into my office. In other words, if you want some, you got to go get it yourself. But at least I made it. Check off for Don Rule there. See what I did, God? So the next week I thought, okay, let's go the next step. I told them I made coffee for you again, and then I went up and said, would anyone like coffee? And you should have seen the looks on their faces. Some of them are here tonight. Please do not get me wrong. I mean this sincerely. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I'm just trying to say, I was shocked when I told myself, Don, you're a habitation of God in the Spirit. Let him shine through. Be determined to bless people as he has been. And it's almost weird to see how people respond to that. It's amazing. Okay, the fourth question. I still got another one here. Do I see that I should be at the service of my community? You know, I've told you that I have a prayer list before. I keep it here in my Bible. I have all kinds of things. All your names are on here. And so, Savage Street Church of Christ. Savage Street Church of Christ. That's what I think all the time. And then I started thinking about, well, the town. And the towns in Josephine County. I'm here for them too. So right here I have listed, God, I want to see Josephine County as my ministry. See, I think I'm here. You hired me to minister to you. Whether you intended it or not, I am now intending it. That I'm here to minister to the rest of our town, to the rest of our county. And actually, I reworded this. I used to say that I would see Josephine County as my congregation. And I still want to see it that way. You know, it makes a difference in how you treat people. It really does. Try it this week. These things that I'm mentioning here. Well, I know that I'm taking a little bit longer than I normally would. So you know what? If those of you that have the handouts, you'll notice that I probably have several more items on there. So I'm just going to talk about Galatians 5. And then the rest of what I have there, I think I'll cover. Nathan, I think you're speaking next Sunday evening, if I remember right. So I'll do it in 2 weeks. Cover about how can we show that God dwells among us. I'll talk more about that later. But for now, let me conclude with Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the purpose of fruit on a tree? I mean, it's brightly colored. It looks so good. Well, the tree produces fruit, beautiful fruit, to attract someone, whether human or animal, who will then eat it and then spread the seed. I'll be graphic, but I think this is the way God intended it. So that we'll eat it and excrete the seed, and then new trees are planted other places. It spreads. Well, the Spirit dwelling in me produces fruit that should attract people. Therefore, what do people see in me? The fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? We should be producing fruit to attract people to us that they might discover the Spirit in us. There's something different about her. There's something different about him. I want it. You know, I've met people who have eventually become Christians, even here, who said that about another member of the church here. They said, I don't know what she has, but I want it. And we ended up baptizing them here. That's the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you wish everyone around you had all those qualities? I do. I wish you all did. And you do. And I like that. I don't want you to display the works of the flesh. Do you want me to display the fruit of the Spirit that's listed there? Of course you do. Well, we'll talk more about those things, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. So, in conclusion, how do we refute atheists and secularists like Dan Barker, whom we are watching debate on my Wednesday night classes with Brother Kyle Butt? Those people do not believe God exists because they can't see Him. Think about what I just showed you tonight. They should be able to see God dwelling among us. And if we show them God with us, what do you think will happen? Remember one of the names for Jesus? Remember, is that there in Matthew 1, I think it is? That the angel spoke to Joseph and said that the son he would have a name. Emmanuel. Which is Hebrew for God with us. We're the church of Emmanuel. We're the church of God is with us. So let us see the church as the dwelling place of God. And since that's His house, His home, what we're supposed to be doing is inviting people to come on home where they belong. That's where we all belong. Can we bless you tonight? If so, please come forward now as we stand and sing.